Out the doors to the back and to the left. And will the rest of you please join me now in a word of prayer as we look to the preaching of God's holy word. Father in heaven, we come humbly before your presence once again this morning, thanking you, Lord, for all that you are. And not only all that you are as revealed through your word, but all that you are to us, Lord. Thank you that there is a relationship that exists between God and man. Thank you, Lord, that there is a mediator who stands before the Father and fallen sinners. Thank you, Lord, that there is a sacrifice that has atoned for our sin. And thank you, Lord, as we're going to see this morning, that there is the Holy Spirit who indwells those who belong to Christ. I pray, Father, as we prepare our hearts to continue to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Lord, guide us now as we look to your word. Open our eyes to the truth. Give us wisdom and understanding, Lord. And may we apply what we see this morning to our lives. May we exalt and praise you all the more for who you are, Father, as revealed in your word. May we saturate our hearts and minds now in your truth, and may your Spirit use that to bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you for this time of study. Bless it, we pray, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we are walking through the book of 1 John. We are almost always walking through books of the Bible, and we find ourselves in 1 John this time of the year. Probably next week, in the week following, I will take a break from 1 John, and we'll look at some other texts of Scripture surrounding Christmas. But for this morning, we want to look at 1 John chapter 2 and pick up where we left off last week, and that is in verse 20. So if you have your Bibles this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and we're going to read through verse 26. I encourage you to follow along as I read. John says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." As we come to our text this morning, we are in the middle of John encouraging the saints and warning the saints of how to identify antichrists that come into the church. We noted last week that in verse 15, John speaks of the outside, the world, and warns us against loving that which Satan will use to draw us away from the Lord. And as we come into verse 18, through verse 26, John now moves to the inside and warns us not only of the dangers outside the walls of the church, but even the dangers within the walls of the church. And he makes that very clear in verse 19 when he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." There are those within the church who do not truly belong to the church. They do not truly belong to Jesus Christ. And John is here to tell us how we can identify those agents of the devil that would seek to weave and work their way into the body of Christ. And the reason why we need to be alert to this, John laid the foundation for us in verse 18. He says, "Children, it is the last hour. We are living in the last days of prophetic history." There's nothing else we saw last week on God's prophetic timetable to usher in the end. The very next thing to happen is the tribulation period, the return of Jesus Christ, and the Antichrist to rise to power. And John says, you living in the last days need to be aware of that, because Satan is getting ready for launching that final climactic battle against Christ, which will be through this figure who we call the Antichrist. And even though it has been 2,000 years since John wrote this, the devil was working in John's day and in the church that John is writing to just as much as he is today, church. Satan has not slowed down. He's not grown weary. He is not tired after 2,000 years of work. Satan is just as active today as he was in John's day, and that's what John wants us to see. And just as the receding shorelines are an indication of a coming tsunami, so the Antichrist in our day are an indication of the coming of the Antichrist. John says, know that there will be those who oppose Christ. And that is what Antichrist means. Those who are in opposition to Jesus, to his message, to his work, to the gospel, to a right and true understanding of all that he is. So we are left with two very important principles from John, just from verse 18. Opposition to Christ is evidence that Christ has actually come. Remember that? We saw that last week. If there are antichrists, then that means the Christ has really come. Those who deny Christ are doing so because Christ actually showed up. So that is evidence that the Messiah did come in his first advent. But the second thing John wants us to know, we saw last week, is that because Christ has come and because we are in the last days, in the last hour, also expect opposition to Christ to be there. And that opposition not only exists, as we already said, in the world, but also within the church. So John gives us three ways that we as a church can identify antichrist or false teachers who may be among us even this morning. John tells us first in verses 19 through 20, that antichrists are those who leave the faith. Remember verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That word continued is so important. And we're going to see that this morning. Those whom God saves, he will continue to save to the uttermost. God doesn't save you temporarily, and then, you know, if you just go so far off the truth, or if Satan just sends that right demon, Christ is going to lose you. Now, Jesus reminds us in John chapter 10 and 11 that nobody can pluck us out of his hand. Nobody can draw us out of our salvation once we have been saved. So John says, if you see somebody leaving the fellowship and leaving the faith, know that that person is an antichrist, that that person is opposed to Jesus and is not a child of God, because Jesus will not lose even one sheep in his fold. So John says, if you see a sheep jump the fence, it is not because Christ lost it. It's because they were lost and didn't belong in the flock in the first place. So John shows us if we leave the faith, we never were truly in Christ. And we saw there were really two reasons for that, right? The first reason is given in Mark 4 with the four soils. There are some who hear the gospel in church, But Satan comes and he snatches it away and it never takes root and they're never saved. There are some within the church who hear the gospel and initially respond to it, but the cares of this world and the riches and the desires of this world lure them away, and that is more precious to them than Jesus Christ, so they are not truly saved. And then there are those who make a profession for Christ, but when persecution arises, as Mark says, on account of the word, they fall away. They're not ready to suffer for Jesus, which means they are not truly in Christ. And that is why you may find people within the church who are not saved, because they have had the seed of the gospel sown to them, but it has not taken root in their heart, even though they may superficially and outwardly declare that. But more specific to John's reasoning is this idea of false teachers who reject the truth. In other words, it's not simply that the gospel was sown and it hasn't taken root and they're confused or they've been misled. It's that these are people who know that they are going against the gospel, that these are people who are willfully rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. And there's a term for that, and that term is called apostate. It is someone who says, I no longer believe what is true of Christ as presented in Scripture. I no longer believe the gospel stands alone to save me. I no longer believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, or that Jesus truly is God, or whatever other way you want to undermine your Christology or the gospel. And that is what John primarily has in mind in our text. That there are those who have come to the point where they say, you know what? I don't really believe this to be true of Christ. And they walk away from Christ. And John warns us, be careful. You need to know how to identify them. Remember Jude, verse 4 last week. There are certain men who have crept in. The Greek word, they have come in undercover. They have come in stealthily. And Jude says, they are among you. They're already there. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Dan Allen in Sunday school this morning went over this text. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, be careful, because fierce wolves, listen, will come in among you. The word come in the Greek means to enter, and the word among means with an intended goal. Their purpose is to get into the center of the flock. When a wolf shows itself, the sheep run away. But what Satan wants to do is come alongside the sheep so they get cozy with him, so he can make his way into the center of the flock and then devour from the inside out. So Paul and Jude and John say, be careful, because in some of these New Testament letters, he says, they're already there and they're in your very midst. And we ended our time last week by saying John draws a beautiful contrast in verse 20 of why you and I have not done the same. Have you ever asked that question? Have you known somebody in your life who used to be faithful in the church, who you thought was a Christian, but now they deny Christ, or now they haven't gone one day to church in the last 3 or 4 years? Maybe they're living in sin, and you're just like, wow, that person used to look like a Christian, but now they don't look anything like a Christian. How come that hasn't happened to me? Is it because I am super Christian? Is it because, you know, Satan's not going to get me with any tricks? He doesn't know what kind of tool in God's workshop he's dealing with here. Is it because we're just so smart and so wise and that is what preserves us? Are you and I responsible for our own salvation carrying us to the end? You see, John shows us that there are those who leave. And then in verse 20, he says, but in direct contrast to that, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Sorry, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. John says there's a reason why we who are truly in Christ remain faithful to the end. And the reason is given here in verse 20. First, note the stark contrast, but. John wants us to see there's an unwavering, unblurred line that is drawn in the sand. You can know with certainty who is in Christ. And he says, but you have been anointed. We have to make a slight correction here. In the Greek, have been is in the present tense. So it is more accurately represented, and you are anointed in the Spirit. It's present tense. You are currently being anointed. And he says that this anointing comes by the Holy One. Now the question is, what's the anointing? What does that mean? You and I have been anointed? When you became a Christian, did somebody show up and pour oil on your head? Is that what happened? What is anointing? What does it mean for you and I to have the anointing? Because notice he says, but you. This is the whole church. This isn't just the pastor or the elders or the deacons. This is everybody in the church has been anointed. So we want to ask ourselves this morning, what is the anointing? Well, to answer that question, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 29. And we're going to see first how this develops in the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. This will be very important for our study this morning. Exodus chapter 29. God is giving instruction to the Israelites about how they are to establish the priesthood in the Old Covenant. And listen to the words that God gives to the Israelites through Moses. Exodus chapter 29, beginning in verse 4, we read this. God says, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the cloak and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. In other words, what's going on here is God says, look, the priesthood, those who serve as the high priest, this is very specific. You have to be, listen, chosen for that role. This isn't just something anybody can do. It is for Aaron and his sons, and I want you to take Aaron and his sons, and I want you to put those very specific articles of clothing that I give you and gave you instructions to make, and I want you to put that on Aaron, and then look at verse 6. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take what? Say it out loud. The anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Notice the words there, anointing oil and pouring. God says, those who are in special service to me, those who I have chosen for a specific role, pour the oil on their head. That is an outward indication of God selecting that person, anointing that person for a specific role to bring him honor and glory. And we see that that is done with the priest. Turn with me now a couple pages over to 1 Samuel chapter 10. A couple books over to the right. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we move from the priesthood in Exodus 29 to now kingship in 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Israelites want their first king. So look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil. And what did he do with it, church? Say it out loud. Poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not Yahweh, what, church? Anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? Notice again, we have this phrase anointing with what other word? Poured out, that there's this pouring out of the oil as a picture of God selecting Saul for a specific purpose in service to the Lord. And he says, I have chosen Saul as the first king of Israel. Now pour the oil on his head and anoint him into my service. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we see that this isn't just for Saul, but this is also true of David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, look with me at verse 1, and then we'll jump to the New Testament. Yahweh said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Look with me at verse 12. "And he sent and brought him in." That is, they brought David in. "Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And Yahweh said, 'Arise,'" what church? "'Anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." As we look at the Old Testament, this phrase of anointing, we see deals with God pouring out on somebody oil as a mark of that person being in special service to the Lord. It was an outward indication. And what's interesting is if you go to Psalm, I believe it's 133, it talks about the oil being poured out on Aaron's head, as we saw in Exodus 29. And it actually walks you through the stages of the oil and shows you that it goes from the head to the beard to the cloak, and it runs all the way down and covers the person being anointed. So we have anointing for special service, and we have this idea of pouring out the oil. Now turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And let's see if we can begin to sort of put these pieces together. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. I'm sure for many of you, a very familiar text. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. Listen to what Jesus says. I should probably get there myself. Verse 37, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Notice this. Jesus says that if you come to faith in me, if you look to me as your Messiah, if you believe the gospel, what will happen? Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Something is going to happen to you where from within something is going to flow out. What is flowing out? Verse 39, "Now this he said about the" who, church? "The Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given." Notice that Jesus says, when you come to faith and trust in me, you receive the Holy Spirit without limit. And watch this. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, when Peter sees the Gentiles getting saved, listen to how Acts records this. "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit," listen, church, "was poured out even on the Gentiles." God's word is very clear that after Christ comes, you and I have been chosen by God to be what? Priests, to be children of God, to be saved, to be a part of his family. And just as the priest in the Old Testament was anointed, and just as the king in service to the Lord was anointed, so God was foreshadowing a future anointing of those whom he would choose to save after the cross. Except you and I are no longer anointed with a bottle of oil from a tree that produces olives. We are anointed with who, church? Say it, I know you know the answer. The Holy Spirit. And Peter gets that, which is why he says he has been poured out, just as the oil in the Old Testament was poured out upon those whom God chose for service. God has chosen to save you and me, and he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon you and me. So if we go back to 1 John chapter 2, And we look again at verse 20. And we come to this text where John says, the reason why you have not left, number one, is because you are anointed. You have, very literally, the anointing is how it should be read, by the Holy One. Who is the Holy One? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? John uses this phrase, Holy One, one time in his gospel. In John chapter 6, verse 69, and it refers to Jesus Christ. He uses it two times in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 7, and it refers to Jesus Christ. So here we know that John is using this of Christ. So John says, here is why you who are in Christ will not depart from the faith. It's not because of you, it's because of who? The Holy Spirit. Your salvation is guaranteed and secured by something far greater than even your own will and desire to get to heaven. And that is by the powerful, limitless working of the Spirit of God in your life. Listen to what Jesus says. Actually, let's read it together. If we don't get out of verse 20, I don't care. Turn with me to John chapter 14. As I was writing this, I literally said to myself, I don't think we're going to make it out of verse 20. And I had to come to the point where I said, it's okay, that's fine. Because this morning, we need to focus on what one theologian called the forgotten member of the Trinity. And that is the Holy Spirit. And we need to make sure we understand this morning how magnificent the Holy Spirit is in our life. So we have established that the anointing we have, this present tense anointing, this ongoing presence of the Spirit within us, John says, keeps you from denying the truth, from walking away. But why is that? In order for us to understand that connection, we have to understand, what does the Holy Spirit do? Why is it that we are kept from going away from the Lord and denying the gospel as Christians if we have the Holy Spirit? Well, look at with me at John chapter 14, and let's begin in verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That is the Paraclete. That is the Holy Spirit. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of what, church? Truth. Which means if he is the Spirit of truth, he will not lead you into what? Error. His identity is in the truth. Which means if you have him in you, he's going to lead you to the truth. The Holy Spirit's not going to make a mistake. He's not going to lead you to believe something that is false concerning Christ. He is the Spirit of truth and therefore works the truth into your life. Look with me at verse 25 of John 14. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have. Notice this. Not only is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Truth is in him, but he is also going to take that truth, and watch this, he's going to teach it to us. He is going to be our divine teacher that gives us understanding and causes us to know the truth and believe it and then apply it. That's the work of the Spirit. When you hear the Word of God as you are this morning, it is the Spirit of God that allows you to understand what I'm saying. It is the Spirit of God that allows you to believe what I'm saying. And then it is the Spirit of God that then helps you to apply what I'm saying to your life. Wow, Holy Spirit. Amen. And Jesus says, this is why it's good that I leave. Because you get the ever-present Spirit who is with you all the time. And this is his job, not only to teach you, but look at the end of verse 26, and bring to your remembrance. It's not that you just hear what I'm saying, but in a week from now, in a month from now, maybe in 5 years from now, Spirit of God may bring to remembrance some truth that you heard at some point when you need it in your life. Look with me at John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes," there's the Holy Spirit again, "whom I will send to you from the Father." Did you notice that change, by the way? In verse 26 of John 14, "whom the Father will send." Here Jesus says, "whom I will send." Do you see the unity of Christ and the Father? This is the will of God, that you would have God dwelling within you. This isn't just Jesus' idea or the Father's idea. This is the triune God, perfectly unified, saying, you, the child of God, need the Spirit, and we are sending the Spirit to you. And what's he going to do? Look what Jesus says. He is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness about me. Notice that we're getting specific now. Not only does he teach you, not only does he bear remembrance about all that Christ has said, but he is going to bear witness of Christ. And you better believe that every time the Spirit bears witness of Christ, it is always correct. It is always accurate. It is always true. And if you have the Spirit of God within you, and every single Christian does, then the Spirit will never lead you to believe something that is false concerning Christ and the gospel. And if for a momentary time in our life, and I mean momentary, we are subtly deceived, the Spirit of God will push that out so that you will know the truth concerning your Savior. Look at chapter 16, verse 6. Jesus goes on to say in John, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Why? Because Jesus is going to leave. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." This is a marvelous statement. Jesus says, you don't get it. It's better if I leave. That is how powerful the coming of the Spirit is in your life. You won't just have me with the disciples in Jerusalem. You will have the presence of the Spirit of God throughout the world, dwelling in you. Jesus says, you don't get it, disciples. This is to your advantage. Look at verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Well, we know that because he's already been called Spirit of Truth two times. This is now the third time. Did you catch it? The third time he is now being called the Spirit of Truth. He will never lead you into error. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. In other words, he is unified with the Godhead. The Spirit of God is not some rogue entity that does his own thing. Verse 14, "He will glorify me." Any doctrine that does not glorify Christ, you can be sure of, church, is not of the Spirit and is not true. "For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." I think that's enough for us to stop in just John alone. And if I can just, again, go a little bit on the rabbit trail here as we honor the third member of the Trinity and understand the majesty of his presence in our life, let me give you a quick 27-point summary from Richard Mayhew and John MacArthur's book, Bible Doctrines, and what they list as the work of the Spirit. Just listen very carefully as I go quickly through this. In Scripture, we read the Holy Spirit adopts, baptizes, bears witness, calls us to ministry, convicts of sin, empowers, fills, guarantees, guards, helps, illuminates, indwells, intercedes, leads, produces fruit, provides spiritual character, regenerates, reminds, restrains, restricts, convicts of sin, reveals truth, sanctifies, seals, selects overseers in the church, sends, strengthens, and teaches the body of Christ. And this is why I was crying this morning. When was the last time you said, "Thank you, God, for your Spirit"? We don't even know the half of the things that God does for us. And he still does it anyway. That's the God we worship, church. He does more than we even begin to know for us on a daily basis, moment by moment, second by second, until Christ returns. And this is the Spirit. We're not even talking about what Christ has done for us. We're not even talking about what the Father has done for us. This is just zooming in on one member of the Trinity and his specific role in our life. And here's what we need to understand as we go back now to 1 John chapter 2. Listen very carefully this morning, church. Every believer, no matter how long they have been saved or to what capacity God has called them, has the same level and anointing of the Holy Spirit as every other Christian. Do not fall for the devilish lie on TV where if you sow a seed of $777, you'll receive this anointing. I give you permission to say baloney. You cannot give me what Christ has already given to me. I don't have to pay you anything. I have it because Christ paid for me to have it. And we have all of these false teachers, even in our day. Buy my book if you want to have some special knowledge or access to God. Call this number and give this donation. We have all these subtle ways that the Antichrist in John's day are operating in our day. And they're trying to pull us away and cause us to think that they have some special access to God. You should hear this dream that God gave me last night. You should have seen this miracle that God allowed me to perform. You should have seen this and that. And you need to listen to me because I have some access to God. And he reveals some special things to me that he won't to you. That is a lie from hell, church. The same truth that I, who stand before you today, have access to is the same truth that you have access to. The same filling of the Spirit that I have is no more than the filling of the Spirit you have. From the nursery worker to the sound room to the greeter to the pastor. We all have the same level of anointing. Yet there are those who will try to cause you to believe that you can have a special anointing or an extra dose of the anointing. Just buy the book, follow the steps, sow the seed, call the number. No, John makes it very clear. You have everything you need in Christ, and he will give you the Spirit to its fullest. Now on this note, let me be very clear. The Spirit of God, even though is equally in all of us, he may not be operating the same in all of us. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians. You can quench the Spirit of God. You cannot walk by the Spirit. That's why in Galatians, at the end of chapter 5, after giving the fruits of the Spirit, Paul says, you live by the Spirit, meaning you have him, whether you like it or not, you live with him. But then what does he say? Let us also walk by the Spirit, meaning it's not just that you have him, you have to submit to him. You have to surrender to him. When he convicts you of sin, don't do the sin. When he guides you into truth, believe the truth. And you see, that's where we get different levels of maturity in the church. It's not because, man, he has so much of the Spirit, I wish I had that. No, it's he's submitting to himself in the Spirit, maybe in a way that you're not. Maybe you are quenching the work of the Spirit in your life because you're allowing sin into your life. So don't get those two things confused. And if I could just put it very, very plainly, if you want to advance the Spirit's work in your life, then you need to know what is it that the Spirit uses to mold you and shape you and advance you in your walk with Christ. You know what the answer is? The Word of God. See, you already know it, church. It is the Word of God. Put it this way, if the Spirit is a match, the Word of God is the gasoline. And the more fuel you put on that fire, the bigger it gets. The Spirit does not operate outside of the truth of God's Word. He operates through the truth of God's Word. And that is why, look, we finally came to it, the end of verse 20. You have been anointed. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. It has been given to you by the Holy One, Jesus Christ, just as we saw in John 14 through 16. And you all have what? Knowledge. In other words, the reason why you will not depart from the faith, that you will not leave the truth if you're really in Christ, is because you have the Holy Spirit, but also because you have the truth, you have the knowledge. And he's referring to there of the gospel and of the Word of God. Now listen, here's what John is showing us. It is the Holy Spirit working through the truth that guards your soul. Which means if you're not in the Word of God, you can be easily deceived. You can be easily tricked. It's not that we believe the truth and hold to it on our own. And it's not that we have the Spirit void of the truth and can be kept safe. It's two sides of the same coin. You need the truth and you need the Spirit. And this is what sets them apart from the Antichrist. This Antichrist had the truth. They heard the gospel. They were in the church. They heard the message proclaimed. But what was the difference? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were not genuinely saved. See, that's what sets you and I apart from the world. That's why in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if you do not have the Spirit, you're not what? You're not saved. He says, you have to have the Holy Spirit. That's what God gives to every believer at the moment of salvation. So why have you and I not fallen away? Why by God's grace will we endure to the very end, no matter what comes our way? Why will you and I never deny Christ, never turn away from the gospel? It's because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, who is affirming the truth within us and advancing that truth and carrying us through to the very end. If someone departs from the gospel, John says, they don't have the Spirit of truth. They're operating on their own strength. Beloved, let me encourage you this morning. Praise God today when you go home for the Spirit. It is only because of the continual work of God, not just at the moment of your salvation, but every second after that, that you are being carried through to the doors of eternity. John says, you have the Holy Spirit, so you know the truth. Let's finish the point in verse 21, and then we'll pick up in verse 22 next time we're together. John says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Here's the last point John makes for this point. Those who walk away from the truth don't know it because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't rightly understand it. But he says, be careful because no lie is of the truth. You know what he means by that? Be careful for those quote unquote Christians who say, I know that's how you understand Jesus, but I understand it a little different, but it's okay. It's just differences of opinion. You believe he is God. I believe he's a created God, but he's still God. Slight difference. Don't worry about it. We can still remain brothers in Christ. You see, that's what John is saying. No lie is of the truth. You can't have error in truth. And John is showing us here, be careful. Be careful for those who are going to try to subtly pull you away from Christ by using this argument that, you know, we're just seeing it from different angles. John says, no, 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 you have the Spirit, you have the truth, you know what's a lie. And if they're giving you some baloney things about the gospel and Jesus, he says, do not believe it, because no lie is of the truth. And it's amazing, in the last decade or so, we have seen that in our culture. Maybe not specifically to this necessarily, but we have seen that cry from the culture that we can see things differently and that's okay. You can have your truth and I can have my truth, and we must just get along with each other. That may be true in certain circumstances without question. We're not going to agree on everything. But John here is talking about Jesus Christ. John here is talking about the gospel, and you cannot get that wrong. Getting the gospel wrong, getting Christ wrong, leads to hell. John says, be careful. You're anointed. You know the truth. I'm writing to you because you know the truth, and no lie is of the truth. Do not be deceived, church. So as we close our time together this morning, I really want to end on that point. If there's one thing the Lord just worked into my heart this week, it was being thankful. Being thankful. It's just taking a moment to shut out the world and just focus on God and say, Lord, thank you for all that you have done for me. I am saved because Jesus died. I have an eternity that awaits me because you have promised me that. I will endure to the end because you have given me your Spirit. I can open my Bible with confidence knowing that I can learn truth because your Spirit is working that truth within me. I know that I can bear fruit in my life because the Spirit of God bears the fruits of the Spirit in my life. There is so much, church, that God does for us. And we saw it this morning in the psalm that I read in Psalm 139, where David says, it is too wondrous for me. I just can't wrap my head around it, David says. And I pray that the same would be true for us. Be so thankful, church. Be so thankful that you will be guarded to the very end because of the blood of Christ and the Spirit working within you. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for what you've shown us in your word. Lord, I'm so thankful that we could just stay here this morning. We don't want to advance yet. This is where you want us, Lord. You want us to focus on your Holy Spirit. You want us to be reminded this morning of all that the Spirit of God does for us. We need to be reminded this morning, Lord, of our absolute and total dependence upon your Spirit. We cannot rely on our own strength or our own will. We can't even rely on our own wisdom and knowledge. Father, if we are to truly be confident that each and every day we can stand against the forces of hell and the deceptions of the world that would seek to lure us away from Christ, we must stand upon your word and rely upon your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that John affirms that. John says, you haven't left. You haven't been duped because you have the Spirit. It is to your advantage, we saw, Lord, that Christ leaves so that the Spirit would come. We thank you this morning, Father, that we are guarded by God and that Jesus truly saves to the uttermost. Not one sheep from your fold will be left behind. Not one soul that you have redeemed will fall away. You are the God who preserves to the very end all whom you have saved by your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can be warned this morning, not only encouraged, but also warned. May we be alert. May we be careful, Father, to those who would seek to lure us away from the truth concerning your Son. May we be careful, Father, those who would subtly try to cause us to rely on some secret truth or knowledge that they have that is not of God. Remind us, Lord, of our sufficiency through our faith in Christ. You have not forgotten anything. You have given us everything that we need to live for you and to grow in you. Thank you so much, Lord, for these encouraging words this morning. May we be a discerning church who trusts in Christ and relies on your Spirit for the glory of your name. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. That's dead.